couple of months ago, I had a phone call while I was in kind of the midst of a whole bunch of study and things in my office from a young woman who was in crisis. At the time that she phoned me and I took the call, I didn't realize on the call that she was in crisis because she didn't tell me. But she asked me if I would have any chance I'd have some time for a coffee that day. And she's the kind of person that when she asks for those kinds of things, does it apologetically. Because she doesn't, part of her journey and part of even what we've talked about before for her is that she wrestles with this feeling that she doesn't deserve that time, that she's an inconvenience, that she's causing problems. And so I didn't know she was in crisis in the moment, but I'm really thankful to the Lord that I had the guiding the Holy Spirit to simply answer back with, yeah, I've got all kinds of time today. What time works for you? Let's go have coffee. Even though it was probably not true. The reality of it is I had to clear my schedule in order to make it happen. But I went, we sat down together, and as we started to talk, realized that she was having a really rough day in the midst of an incredibly hard season. And as we talked about it, we talked about the fact that in many ways she found herself at a point or a place in her life looking to a desired place in life. That she realized where she was not where she wanted to be. That it was for many different reasons. I don't want to get into lots of details, but just for lots of different reasons, where she was, she knew wasn't where she wanted to be. And she did have at least a little bit of hope to think that there was some potential of being where she wanted to be. This isn't someone who at this point is walking with Jesus in a very direct way, but has known him, has definitely interacted with him, and probably even walked with him quite closely in earlier parts of her life. And so there is this sense in which on the journey, she's maybe, to say it in some ways, at point A. She has maybe seen or heard of or even felt like she was close to point B, and now just can't figure out how to get from one to the other. And as we talked about that, you know, my trying to keep details down makes it sound really clinical. It wasn't. It was really emotional. The reality of it is the details of the experience anybody would have compassion for. And as we talked about it, she also started to share what is, I think, a really familiar problem to most of us, a really familiar struggle and desire. She said, "In not so many words, I wish that I could just get from here to there in a straight shot. Like if someone could just show me how to just go from here to there." And she wanted that journey to be a straight shot, and she wanted that journey to be quick. I quickly helped her to see that she's the only person in the existence of humanity who's ever had that feeling. The reality of it is, especially when we're in places we don't want to be, and we hear of something better, our immediate reaction is to want to just be moved, teleported from here to there. But as we sat and we talked and we discussed this kind of desire, the Lord spoke to me for her. And over the past number of months, I realized spoke to me for me. And I think for us today. And I said to her, most of us want that. I get that. I want that for you. But the most beautiful things in life don't come that way. She looked at me. The reality of it is that the most beautiful things in life don't come that way. And so it felt like the Lord began to speak to me, and one after the other, examples started coming. And I'll share some with you, some from that day, some from my study this week, just as I've been pondering it again. Last summer, I got to go into Denver, go hiking. And when you climb mountains in Denver, you're up at like 11, 12,000 feet. And it's not lost on you. You can hardly breathe. And it's just beautiful. And you stand in this just awe-inspiring place. And it in of itself is beautiful. But then you see something like a mountain goat who lives there. And you're just like, what? Right? And in the midst of all this and kind of walking one day by myself, I came across a flower, beautiful mountain flower, growing out of a rock. All by itself at 12,000 feet. And it just stopped me dead in my tracks. I just stared at it and thought, wow, that is beautiful. It's beautiful in a way beyond the flowers on my kitchen table, the flowers in my garden. And the depth of the beauty of this flower had to do with the fact that it shouldn't be there. I got to see it, but I mean, probably a greater chance it never would have been seen by anyone but its creator. Mm-hmm. And it's not growing out of soil kind of treated with magic grow. It's growing out of a rock at 12,000 feet. It just is awe-inspiringly beautiful, but it's the way, the place and the way in which it's come to life and that makes it so deeply beautiful. Right? Another example might be that of many of you have in your lives. And this morning when I talked about this at Ascension, I was able to even point to many of the people I was speaking to, but people in your lives of deep character and faith. People who you would look at their lives and after spending time with them, coming away from those experiences, just say, that is beautiful. Like that person and that story is beautiful. And I've got many of those in my life. You know, some of them still with us, some of them passed. Funerals are often places where we think about those things, but there is a beauty to those lives. But what's amazing is when you sit down with those kinds of people and begin to talk to them, you realize really quick that what's so beautiful didn't come overnight, and it didn't come in a straight shot. And in fact, the depth of character and faith that we see in those people came through crazy journeys. And usually the things that produced the most beauty were some of the hardest moments in their lives. When I was with this young woman, one of the things that kind of came to me was this thought of sitting, I think I was actually thinking of my grandparents' anniversary back in the day, but just sitting in a reception at a 50th wedding anniversary and seeing this couple in their 80s and the man lean over and kiss the woman on the cheek after all these years, just still in love, and there's something that would cause anyone to stop and go, wow, that's beautiful. But then you go and you talk to the old guy, and he says, yeah, thanks. Back in 71, we almost didn't make it. And when she got cancer in her late 50s, we thought that was the end. And when we lost a child early in our marriage, we wondered how this was going to end up. And you realize listening that what's so beautiful, what's so awe-inspiringly breathtaking in its depth and in its beauty didn't come quick or in a straight shot. The gospel is like that too. That the good news of Jesus, probably when we catch it and the deeper we catch it, the more we realize is the most beautiful thing ever, has depths of beauty to it beyond anything we could ever fully take in, did not come quick or in a straight shot. At the very least, it had to go through the cross. It had to go through one of the most horrific, mind-blowing, gut-wrenching moments in the history of creation, when the Creator himself gave up his life in the most humiliating, uncalled for fashion. This idea, this truth of beauty coming not quick or by way of a straight shot, is incredibly relevant for our personal journeys, in places of promise, in places of calling, in places of dreams, of desire. It's very helpful for us to take hold of this today. It's also just as helpful for us corporately. That it's relevant and has a message for us as a church here at Via Vancouver and the Church Universal. As we look at our existence today and we look at the world in which we're called to live out this gospel and we grapple with the fact that everything we're trying to do is not coming quickly or in a straight shot. It comes under opposition and goes through suffering and that right from its inception, the church, this understanding has been one that would sustain it. As the church early enters into martyrdom, important for them to understand. This doesn't somehow point to the fact that we've been abandoned, that the promises of God are not true anymore, or that we missed the boat. But in fact, there's a beautiful story being written here. And some of the most beautiful dynamics to it will come through these things. Linda read Genesis chapter 12 for us, the first 9 verses. And here we get the very first introduction to Abraham. Abraham's a man in the Bible who we know probably more details about than most men in the Bible, with the exception of maybe people like Moses or David. But we have just a really deep reading of his story. And there's a reason for that. Abraham is the father of the faith. That all the things come out of him. And so he's an important figure. And the way that this story comes about for Abraham is actually not the birth of a man's story, but the birth of a people's story. And even at that, it's not even the story of the birth of a people, but it's the story of God birthing a people. Abraham was the son of Terah. And at some point in Abraham's life, his father gathered him and numbers of his family together, and he took them in response to God out of Ur of Chaldees towards the land of Canaan. This is at the end of Genesis chapter 11 we find this out. Very interesting. That Abraham actually starts his journey towards the promised land early in his life and not as the one who's leading the expedition. As the son of his father, who's leading the way there. But the scriptures tell us that when Terah came to Haran, which was about halfway there, he settled. He settled down, he put down roots, he established his family there. And so in chapter 12, we see Abraham now the head of his household. And God comes to him and he says this, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." And along with this instruction to go, God also gives Abraham a promise. He says, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Here we have the beginning of what is to become a beautiful story. But in Abram, and in his life, and in his story, what we see is an example of God writing a beautiful story one step at a time. He's given here, right at the beginning of the story, a promise and a clear direction. But it's interesting to me, and I think important for us in our lives, and even today as a church, to recognize what Abraham is not given. I think it's significant for us in our lives, and for us as a church in this season. Abraham is not given a map. He's not given a schedule. He's not given much detail at all. He's not given copious amounts of preparation time and supplies and assurances. He's merely given a promise and the next steps. Go to the land I will show you. The land I will show you. Future tense. Even as he goes, he's not even clear on where they're going. But he has a promise from God. And it seems that for Abraham and throughout his life, when we look at Hebrews 11, and he's championed as a man of faith, one of the things about Abraham is he believes in the God who promises. And somehow that's enough for him. And so he goes. Typically, we want at least some, if not all, of the things Abraham didn't get before we'll move. And even if we'll move without them, we will move cautiously, hesitantly, and with the jury out. Yeah. But look at Abraham's journey. Abraham, in verse 4, says these simple words. So Abram went. Abram sets out for the land of Canaan, for the promise. And when he arrives, it says he passed through the land to a place at Shechem, to the Oak of Moreh. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. He sets out into the promise, into the direction God's given him, and the next thing that happens is he gets to the land of the promise, and it's already occupied. Abraham becomes a monster of faith, a master of the journey. But at this point, he's none of those things. He's just a man putting one foot in front of the other. So you can imagine what happens for him when he gets there. God, in his love and in his commitment, is with the journey on with Abram. And so he stops with him in that moment and rearticulates the promise. As he looks on a land already occupied, God says to him again, I will give you this land. But the next step is, he continues on to the hill country, further away from Canaan. And from there, further towards the Negev. And if you look at a map, he just kind of ends up further and further away from Canaan, always kind of on the outside of it, away from the promise, not able to enter into what it is that God has put in his heart. And God had put it so profoundly in his heart that he took his whole household and took them on this risky adventure. He abandoned, he left everything. You get the sense that there is nowhere to go back to. He hasn't cautiously done it. He hasn't hesitantly done it. He's cut his losses and stepped out in the direction that God's given him to go, one step at a time. And every step he's taking seems to be taking him further away from the thing God promised in the first place. So much so that the next story is famine hits that land and he has to pack the whole lot of them up and head to Egypt. Even further away. Into a land where no longer is it the right people, the right geography. He's in the completely wrong place, or so it would seem. As the story continues, we read of the dangers of Egypt. The separation between Abram and his nephew Lot, whom he seemed to have a very deep relationship with and love for. We hear of Abram and Sarah's struggle with infertility. Of the destruction of cities like Sodom right in front of his praying eyes. We also hear stories of the miraculous birth of Isaac, followed shortly after by the story of the Lord asking Abram to give him back in sacrifice. And in the end, Abraham dies without ever seeing the promise. Hebrews 11 celebrates Abraham as a man of faith. And I would highlight a couple of things from those passages as I reflected on them. Simply this, what God required of Abraham when he gave him the promise and called him to take steps was not grand vision. It was not plans or strategies. He didn't need any of that. But he did require faith and obedience. Secondly, as I read through the account of Abraham's life in Hebrews 11, as he's championed as a father of the faith and celebrated for his faith, it strikes me as I read through the details in kind of like point form, that though it probably didn't feel this way to Abraham every day, the whole way, one step at a time, God was writing a beautiful story. That the story, the beautiful story of Abraham's life, and then so of the people of Israel who inherit the things he started them into, was written every step of the way. Having been in life given a promise, and then experiencing the desire and longing and dreams that get connected so rightly and quickly to a promise, we often want the fulfillment of that promise to come in a straight shot and quick. I remember staying with family friends when I was about 10 or 11. I'm not that old, but I'm old enough that when I was 10 or 11, computers weren't really a thing yet. And they had one. But it was in a box. They didn't keep it set up all the time. And he told me that when I came over that day, we could set up the computer and give it a whirl. And then he didn't set it up for hours. And I probably asked him every 3 minutes if we could set up the computer now. And I think there's this, because it was a promise. Like, and even like, I felt like I was justified, right? Like as a kid, you're like, you said. And somehow the fact that he wasn't setting up, now as an adult, I'm thinking, oh, for crying out loud, he was probably trying to help his wife get food together for like, I think there was like 15 of us there that day. There was a lot going on. He wasn't not going to set the computer up. It just wasn't time. There wasn't time yet. I think for us, there is, in light of the promises of God and the things that he's spoken and that he's called us to, there's just longing and desire that gets rightly attached to promise. But we can become like children in an immature sense. In that we get this promise and then feel justified or entitled to get it in a straight shot and right now. You said. But the most beautiful things in life do not come in a straight shot and quickly. Abraham's journey, if you watch it until the people of Israel later, beyond his life, even settle in the land of Canaan, the map and the arrow is just like all over the place. There's no straight shot to it. And it's not just the fault of geography. It's circumstance and life that is full of twists and turns. And these twists and turns and challenges and delays and struggles and sufferings and losses are the fire in which beauty is forged. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 5 that since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But he goes on to say that not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our sufferings produce endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Know this today. I am fully convinced of it. God is writing a beautiful story right now, one step at a time. I can speak that confidently over your life and over our life together as a church. And I don't come to that confidence easily. I have wrestled with that in the past couple months, personally, and as your priest. But God has been showing me that delays and detours and disappointments don't stand in the way. They are the way. And when we follow Jesus one step at a time in this way, a couple of things you can be sure of. Number one, the promise is sure. Hebrews 10:23 is one of my favorite passages. He who promised is faithful. The promise of God, the things that he has spoken in the scriptures and even prophetically over our lives and over our community, are set and sure. End of story. When God promises something, he'll follow through on it. It will come to fruition. It's just as true on the days when it's easy to see as on the days when it's absolutely impossible to reckon with. Second of all, when we follow Jesus in this way, one step at a time, plans, strategies, preparations, everything that we need is actually covered. Just not by us. Just because we might not have grand vision doesn't mean there's not one. Just because we don't know the answers to all the little questions like, where are you going? How are we going to get there? What are we going to eat along the way? How are we paying for this thing? Who's going to be a part of it? How are we ever going to, you know? Does not mean he doesn't have full answers to every one of those questions. Over the past couple of months, I've had quite the wrestle personally, just in my life in general, but certainly as your priest. Throughout my life, I have had this really beautiful gift from the Lord, in that I've been able to see way out in front of us. It's since I was a kid. I knew what decisions were going to be made before they were made. I meet people and I feel like I can see way out in front of their lives. And it's been a gift because I can disciple and lead them in towards something sometimes they can't even see yet. And it's been the joy of my life to live that out. And in ministry, since I was 19 years old, that's how I've led. The Lord's given me that sense. And then I lead by casting that vision and inviting others to come to it. And there's a sense of confidence in me because I can see way out in front of us. And for the past 3 to 6 months, I haven't been able to do that. I can hardly even sit down to think about it. Some of it is because between you and me, the Lord is trying to work in some deep places of my heart, and he doesn't need me worrying about what's way up there. And as I have surrendered to that, partly because I'm excited to, and partly because I have no choice, the Lord has come and he has spoken into that journey when I have finally got to the end of myself and said, God, how do I do my job? How do I lead a people in the direction that we're to go when I can't see where we're going? And I've said this, you've heard me say this many times, he knows I'm a simple man. And so he gave me a simple answer, but I love it. He said to me over and over one day in a day of prayer, Chad, one step at a time. How do we lead, God? But how do we lead? How do we just move forward when we don't know where we're going? One step at a time. How do I cast vision? One step at a time. But where are we going? Well, put your right foot there. Yeah, but what about after that? Well, then put your left foot there. I haven't just like embraced and loved that word from the minute I got it. I mean, the moment he spoke it to me felt great. But the moment I had to try it felt awful. And Jana, unfortunately, is probably the only one who's aware of the depths of some of this when I've literally broken down over and over again. In total, sometimes temper tantrums, sometimes complete undoing of myself in the presence of God with tears, in frustration, anger, depression. But through it, as I've pressed in more and more, this word is shaping me. And I believe it's not only a word that was meant for me and to shape me, but one that is for us as a church and is meant to shape us as a church. As we move forward as Via Vancouver, I believe God is going to lead us one step at a time. I also believe that that is going to be beautiful in the end and really hard in the present. I think it's going to aggravate us at times. I think it's going to push us to points where rather than surrendering to this way of Jesus in obedience and faith, We want to just finally pull our pants up and get going. We just want to step out in front and lead out of our strength when what God is saying is, could you please stop doing that? And as I was preparing for this message today, this bit of my heart that I'm sharing with you as Viva Vancouver. But I just want to make a commitment to you today as your priest. And it's simply this, that I'm committed to lead you by surrendering to God in faith and obedience. If He gives me more than that, I'll be pretty excited. But He hasn't asked more of that than that of me. And He's not asking more than that of you. Just like Abraham, we don't need grand vision. We don't need detailed plans and strategies. Is He going to give them to us? He might. And we're going to pray about that. We're going to look. But even if He doesn't, what is required of us is this. And that is my commitment to you as your priest in this season. I probably have to tack on that, the commitment to be quick to repentance when I don't pull it off. And so I was contemplating this personally and for us as a church. I feel there's a bit of a word from the Lord for us that is a little harder of a word, but I think a good one. I wonder how often our impatience or discomfort with extended and unpredictable journeys, these kind of, you know, anything but a straight shot and quick, might cause us, maybe in the past, but even as we move forward, tempt us to read every season as the fulfillment of the promise of God rather than in light of the promise of God. That this discomfort in us, this part of us that God is so strongly at work in me personally trying to work out, I think He's, I mean, I just know us. I don't think it's just going to be me. And I think as we go to step out into these places, it's going to confront things in our hearts. And we're going to be, we are tempted because the promise, we long for it so deeply and rightly. And we're striving, we're working towards it rightly and properly. And yet we could have a tendency then to, in every season, think that every season we try and read the fulfillment of the promise into it. When very likely a season, like maybe the season we're about to enter into, isn't the fulfillment of the promise, but one of the marks along the way. And it strikes me that this tendency to be impatient and to try and take hold of the promise or read it into seasons when it is not yet God fulfilling the promise can do a couple of things. Number one, it's a bit of an unnecessary expenditure of energy. And I wonder if not only for Viva Vancouver, but the church as a whole, if a lot of the burnout and discouragement in the lives of God's people in the church today is connected to this tendency to try and read the fulfillment of the promise into seasons when God's not fulfilling the promise. Because then suddenly we are trying to make something happen, and having made it happen, we have to then sustain it. Second of all, this tendency can cause us to miss the beautiful gift of the present moment. By trying to turn a season into something we long for rather than what it is that God is doing, we can miss what's right in front of us and what God was trying to shape in us, teach us, show us, get out of us, free us from. Abraham's journey is a God story the whole way. It doesn't just become a God story when finally the people of Israel walk into the promised land generations later. If you read Hebrews chapter 11 later, it's a beautiful story, as hard as it is. God is writing that story in every one of those seasons, even when those seasons are not fulfilling the promise of God. And finally, it concerns me that this tendency in me, and I'm okay if it's just in me, but my suspicion is it's in many of us, could tempt us to put down roots in the land of our sojourning. And has done that for us and many, many times. Be it in the grand sense of the promise of God to come again and to establish a new heaven and a new earth. And so our home is not here. This is the land of our sojourning. But our tendency to want that promise fulfilled can cause us to try and put our roots down in this place, in this time. To live not the now and not yet, but the now, now. And the repercussions are huge. But in even smaller, more acute ways, connected to the dreams and promises of God over our individual lives and our corporate life as Via Vancouver. That we not walk in such a way that we are constantly looking to put down roots in the land of our sojourning. That God has spoken great things over us and promised big things for us as Via Vancouver, for the Lower Mainland, for our nation. But until God tells us that the next step is to put down roots, I think we need to be careful to not give in to this temptation to do it prematurely. So we come into this new season. We meet here in this place. I believe God has very specific things that He wants to teach us in this season. Really believe that the fact that we are here in a home in this season is not a step backwards, but our next step forward. That God is intentionally called us here for this time, for this season. And it's a part of the beautiful story that God is writing at Via Vancouver. What if we surrendered to God in this and settled into this present season by fully giving ourselves to the grace that God is extending today? Rather than trying to take hold of other things that we would rather Him do or say were. But to recognize that in this season He's got graces, gifts that He wants to give to us. The key to us being able to do that in this season is a surrender to the disciplines of faith and obedience. To believe in the one who promised enough to just obediently take the steps as He shows them to us. Not hesitantly, not half-heartedly, but to like cut our losses and just go for it. To live into this season with the fullness of who we are. God is writing a beautiful story here. And the invitation of God is to follow Him as He leads us one step at a time. Let's pray together. God, we just want to be honest with You today and point out that what You're calling us to in this sense is hard. Confess to You the ways in which the idea of following You one step at a time unnerves us. some of us it even frustrates and maybe even angers. The sense in which it takes us out of ourselves and our own strength and our own power and our own abilities. It calls us purely to this place of faith and obedience. Jesus, we ask today that you would come and that you would pour out on us an increase of faith, hope, and love. That it would take root in us today, and as we enter into this next season as a church, that by your Spirit there would be a dramatic increase of faith. That faith would anchor us in the God who promised, the God who leads us, and that from that place that great hope would mark our lives. Confident hope. God, settle us into your presence, into your way, to follow you, to say yes to you today, to walk the journey as you lead it, to take the turns that you take us on. And we submit to you the parts of our lives, the parts of our stories that have not gone the way that we wanted them to. The parts of our stories and the parts of our lives that have cost us, that have hurt us, that have confused us. We submit them to you today in faith. Believing that you are writing a beautiful story. Thank you for the honor and the privilege of being written into that story. Just like Abraham was written into the story of God, the story of redemption, you are writing our lives personally and as families and as a church into that grand story. We praise you today. Thank you, God, for that. We join our hearts as we come to the table with Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Who sympathizes with us when we would ask that a cup pass from us, but who models for us faith and obedience by drinking that cup nonetheless. Lord, we lay our lives down today, believing that you're building something beautiful here. Surrender to it. Ask you to lead us in it. Unite our hearts with Christ as we walk in the way of Jesus.